We pray that your Spirit will be present. Lord, we praise you that you have given us a record of all the things that you have done and how you began a new church. You poured out your Spirit and empowered these disciples and others that were gathered with them in order to proclaim the message. And Father, what a gift your Holy Spirit is. And we praise you for how you've worked and how you are working. Praise you for what you're doing in this church. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to move and touch hearts. We ask that this morning you would do just that. May you touch our hearts, Lord, as only you can do. Holy Spirit, will you open up hearts to receive faith and to believe in Jesus? God, help us to understand what you would have us to know through this text. May your words transform us. May your Spirit empower us this week to be the witnesses that we ought to be. And Lord, may the joy of Christ fill our hearts this morning. And I ask that you would let us be a joyful kind of people that would overflow with acts of kindness and uncommon compassion for the people around us. May our lives be examples that the world will see and say, what on earth is it about you? So Lord Jesus, we pray that you will be glorified as we worship you now through word. Thank you for the worship and song. Father, we ask that you would come and speak to us. Through Christ we pray, amen. This series that we're into in the book of Acts is called The Fresh Encounter. And it reminded me of a time when I was younger in looking forward to this coming Friday, which is a night of worship and song. I remember when I was younger, we went around to some different churches and began to sing together. And God did something really incredible during those days. And I'm not sure if it was the fellowship with the other believers or if it was just the joyful singing, but I began to encounter the Lord in a way that I had never had in my life. So I want to encourage you both to be praying that during this time as we're going through the book of Acts, you would pray that God would grant you a fresh encounter of his Spirit, a fresh sense of his work in your life. And I'd like to encourage you to even pray and come this Friday, that this would be a fresh encounter through song in a way that we don't normally do. Is spend some dedicated time in singing together. So just to encourage you, pray for a fresh encounter of the Lord, that God would speak and move in our hearts, that he would do something that is refreshing, like cold water to a thirsty soul. And I just ask your earnestness that you would desire the Lord to do something and ask him to. So this morning in verse 14, we begin picking up where we left off last week with Peter and the other 11 disciples speaking to the Jews of Judea and Jerusalem. And he begins preaching a sermon that basically explains what's happened. And what's happening is that the disciples and the others who were with them from Acts chapter 1 tells us there were about 120 of them and all gathered together to celebrate Pentecost. Pentecost was the Feast of the Harvest that was celebrated on the 50th day after Passover. They had come together for this gathering, and the Holy Spirit came like a mighty wind and blew through the place that they were in, filled it. The sound was heard all through town, and everybody gathers in the square and comes out to see what's going on. And as they come together, they hear in their own languages people speaking and talking about the mighty works of God. And then, this is about people from 15 different nations who hear their language being spoken in their native tongue. They're shocked. They're utterly awed. They have no idea what's happening. It's unusual. And so they begin to ask questions. Some of them ask questions, what does this mean? And the rest of them say, these guys have to be drunk. So there's the two responses, which is basically where we left off. And Peter sees this opportunity to stand up and speak and share what's really going on. And we discussed this in morning, in the Sunday school class this morning, just to be aware of the opportunities that you may have, that Peter corrects the confusion. He sees the perception is these folks have to be drunk. This is the only way to explain this. And Peter is willing, through the Holy Spirit, to step into this situation and explain what's going on. I challenge you, even this week, be willing to explain why you believe the way you believe. Be able to explain, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Be ready this week. Ask the Lord to give you these opportunities. Because what comes to mind is this verse in Joel. And so Peter explains, this is what's going on, and let me give you a clearer picture. The first observation, though, that I wanted to make is, verse 14 says, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice. It just occurred to me, there's 12 now. All of the disciples had gotten together, you remember, and one was missing, and Peter stands up and says the scripture had to be fulfilled, which was spoken through David by the Holy Spirit, that someone would replace Judas. And so another disciple is chosen, and so they are all together, all 12. It's amazing what we can do, what boldness we have when we know we're not alone, isn't it? They're all standing together. They're united on what they're doing. So Peter stands up and takes the opportunity to speak. And he says he lifted up his voice and he addressed them, which the verb carries the idea of speaking seriously, with gravity. He knows something significant has happened, so he urges them to listen. Be urging in our speak is what Peter does. He begs them, hear me, give ear to what I'm saying, listen to me, please. And I just reminded too this week how we ought to be quick to listen and slow to speak. But when the time comes to speak, don't shy away, but listen before we speak. But here he says, he's begging them to listen. So he sees this opportunity and he takes it. He says, let this be known to you, these people are not drunk. And they did listen. As we move forward and we look at the end of the chapter, chapter 2:37 says, they were cut to the heart after they hear the message that Peter is going to share, which we're going to get to, but not today in fullness. When he shares that message, they're cut to the heart. He shares the truth about the fulfillment of God's activity through the Holy Spirit, then and right at that moment, they're witnessing, and it cuts them to the heart. And it's all about Jesus, too. So he says they're not drunk. After he gets their attention, he says it's only the third hour of the day. Now, the Jews had 3 hours of prayer that they observed, at 9 o'clock, which was the third hour. They started counting at dawn. So the third hour is 9, 6 was noon, and the ninth hour was 3. Those 3 hours were spent in dedicated times of prayer. And this was the feast day. Remember, this is Pentecost. So it was, commentators tell us, it's common for them to fast during the early morning hours and only after that first hour of prayer to then begin to have breakfast and eat anything else. So this is a holy day of observation of the feast. And so Peter says, these guys are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock. And it's almost as if Peter was saying, oh, that happens later, right? And that's exactly what we find. Jesus says this. Think about the things that happen in the dark. We get drunk later in the evening. We don't get drunk in the morning. Jesus said, John 3:19-20, people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. I just implore you, won't you come to the light even now into the morning? Right now, Jesus is here. We're here to confess our sins, to draw closer to the Lord, to forsake all of the deeds of darkness, to turn away from everything that is wicked, and to pursue Christ. Even now, won't you turn away from the things that you know you need to turn away from? And the Lord convicts us continually about the things that are in our lives that we need to forsake. So I just invite you, even now, let the light come into your life. Ask the Lord to shine into your life. Because Peter is shedding some light on the situation, which is a little bit obscured for some. So he says, look at verse 16. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants in those days. I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, Peter's explaining what they are witnessing is the fulfillment of Scripture that Joel talked about years ago. And notice that he says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Peter's convinced that it's the Holy Spirit who's speaking. And the Holy Spirit is speaking through Joel. Joel is simply the prophet through whom he's speaking. So he wants everyone to know that it's God who's speaking, which we saw this similar language back in Acts chapter 1 when he said it was the Holy Spirit who spoke through David in choosing the replacement for Judas. The Holy Spirit is the one who's doing the speaking. Peter goes on one step further. He makes this really clear at the very end of verse 17, if you look. He says, and God declares. It's God who's speaking. The very words of Joel are God's words that Joel is speaking. So he says, God declares this. This is interesting. So see, he goes on, he says in the rest of the chapter, and it shall come to pass afterward in the last days I'll pour out my spirit. So notice 17, this phrase, in the last days. If you compare this with the prophecy that we find in Joel, Joel uses the word afterwards. But Peter understands this to mean, he says, the last days. So through his understanding of, remember, he spent how many days with Jesus teaching? He's been 40 days with Jesus, or thereabouts. And so he's had some understanding. Jesus has been speaking to him about the kingdom. And Peter says, this is something that's happening in the last days. So Joel, what he says as afterwards, Peter understands as the last days. These disciples understood this to be the beginning of the last days, which this is a common expression that we see in the New Testament. They use the phrase either the last days or the last day, the last ages, or the last time, end of time. A couple of verses to point you to this fact. Hebrews 1, the author says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. The coming of Jesus was the beginning of the last days. And 9:26 in Hebrews. And it is, as it is, he, who, this is Jesus, has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Paul also wrote, 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. And also Peter, 1 Peter 1:20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest in these last times for the sake of you. And also John writes in 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour. So Peter understands this to be the beginning of the last days. This means that we are living in the last days. Possibly even the latter last days, if you would say it that way. What does that mean for us, knowing that we're living in the last days? What should we do with our time? How should we live? We're commanded in Scripture to live wisely because we don't have much time. So it looks like these last days began as Jesus left the earth and the Holy Spirit came to the earth. And it looks like they will end when Jesus comes again. Remember, Jesus will come again. There will be a fullness of his coming. Acts 1:11, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So we find ourselves living in the last days of God's redemptive plan. But he still has a plan, and he has sent his Spirit to help us to complete that plan. Now, you notice the context of Joel, this passage that he refers to. I'm not sure if you've ever gone back and you read the book of Joel, but the context is pretty grim. The word of God came to Joel during a time of a locust famine that had come upon, a locust plague that came upon Israel and caused a famine because they had turned away from the Lord. And yet, even in this barren time of judgment, God sends this promise that he would pour out his Spirit. And he promises that he would grant them a refreshing time of his Spirit. Now, before John the Baptist arrived, Israel had experienced another type of famine, and it was a famine of hearing the word of the Lord, is what Amos tells us. And all the Jewish rabbis had agreed that after the death of the latter prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, that the Holy Spirit had departed from Israel. God removed his Spirit from Israel. And yet here, Peter stands quoting Joel and saying that this miracle of hearing your languages, in your languages, the gospel, is the coming again of God's Spirit. Another visitation, another gracious outpouring of what God would do. The Holy Spirit had been removed from wickedness because of rebellion, and idolatry. And now, because of the obedience of Christ, Jesus has come and fully obeyed his Father. And because of the work that Jesus had done and completed, and then going to the Father, he sends the Spirit to come to accomplish the fullness of that goal. And he says, we will pour out on all flesh. The Holy Spirit didn't work the same way in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In this coming, something changes. The Holy Spirit was removed, but he didn't come in the same way he acted and worked before. The Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament for certain tasks, for specific amounts of time, and sometimes he would be removed. We saw this with Samson, you remember. Samson had the Holy Spirit upon him, but when he disobeyed God, God removed his spirit. Saul also had the Lord's Spirit upon him, but after disobedience, he was removed. This put fear in David's heart. As David had seen God's Spirit be removed, and he begged, knowing that he did not deserve for God's Spirit anointing to remain on him, he begged him and said, God, please don't take your Spirit from me. But now we have a different activity of the Holy Spirit. You know, as I was thinking about this, Moses looked forward to this day. Did you know that? In Numbers chapter 11, we find Moses is excessively burdened about caring for this millions of people, and the leadership is hard on him, and he can't deal with it. In Numbers 11:14, he says, I am not able to carry all of this people alone. This burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, then kill me at once. You ever said that to the Lord? He went to the Lord with his problem, and God provides a solution. In 11:16, the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men, the elders of Israel, and bring them into the tent of meeting. I will come down and talk with you there. I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you may not bear it yourself alone. So what God did, he's told him, you get 70 elders, and I'll put some of the spirit that's on you on the other elders. And he called them out to the tent of meeting. Well, as it happens, some of the guys are late. You ever been late to an important meeting? Two fellas, it looks like, are late at showing up to the tent of meeting. They're still in the camp when they're supposed to be out getting the spirit put on them at the tent of meeting. And Joshua gets wind of this. He hears what's happened. The Holy Spirit comes on all of the elders, the ones that are at the tent of meeting, and also on these two who are in the camp. Well, the sign that the Holy Spirit had come upon these guys was they prophesied. So the two that are in the camp begin prophesying. Joshua sees this, and he says, this is not according to the rule. So he runs to Moses. He says, Moses, could you stop these guys? And Moses, look at verse 11:29. I'll put this up for you. Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all of the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them all. Moses is not a selfish leader. He says, I wish every one of you had the Spirit of God. Joshua, don't be jealous for me. I wish you all knew the blessing and the empowerment of the Lord. I wish, and that's my wish too. I wish every one of us in this room would know the life-giving, regenerative act of the Holy Spirit through faith, as God would pour out his Spirit on us and empower us to be the kinds of people that would make a difference everywhere we go. You can sense a difference in someone's spirit, can't you? When God is on you in a powerful way, you can sense something different about a person. I think women have a greater gift at this sensing of intuition or whatever you call it. I've learned to trust my wife about impressions of people. And sometimes when you sense that the Lord is with you, it's a refreshing sense. Moses said, I wish every one of you knew this. So don't be jealous for me, Joshua. Well, here Peter is living this out. The very instance of God pouring out his Spirit upon his people because of the work that Jesus had done and Jesus sending his Spirit, the dream is coming true. It's wonderful. God poured out his Spirit on all flesh. Notice what it says. Sons, daughters, young, old, slave, free. God pours out his Spirit on everyone because everyone needs his Spirit. We need the Spirit of God. The Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins. And how can a dead person make himself alive? except God send His Spirit, life. The Spirit is life into our hearts to awaken us. As I was thinking about this morning and praying about God pouring out His Spirit on all flesh, I remembered we went to an amusement park. You like splashing around at water theme parks, anybody? It's a lot of fun. There was one little section of a pool that we went to, and up about 20 feet in the air was this giant barrel full of water that would be filled up, and as it got full, you know what I'm talking about, you've seen them, it gradually tips, it leans, and when it gets so full, it just spills out, I don't know how much, hundreds of gallons of water. Everybody was going over. When you see it starting to tip, you know the water's coming. You walk over, and what do? You stand there, and you wait for it to crash on you. The pouring out is exactly the image I felt. God, would you just pour out your Spirit like you pour out the bucket loads of water that almost knock you down when the force hits you? God, would you pour out your Spirit on us and let us be children who would please you? Would you pour out your Spirit on us and wash over us like a waterfall and cleanse away all the junk in our lives? Would you sanctify us even more through your Spirit? Would you grant a life to those who don't know you? Awaken in our hearts faith for people to believe in you. Don't you yearn for that? May the Holy Spirit just, I wish we had a sprinkler system. We could just shoot right on us. May God's Spirit fall like that upon us, because that's exactly what He does. The evidence of this outpouring of the Spirit was that prophecy would return. God had removed His voice from His people after their obedience. And we want to hear the voice of God. We want to hear Him speak. And so as the Spirit comes, He says, sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. Male and female servants will prophesy. And Peter emphasizes this point because at the end of verse 18, by repeating the phrase, and they shall prophesy, he adds this. The Joel passage does not include this at this point. It does earlier up in like verse 17, which would be the equivalent of verse 28 in Joel. But here, Peter introduces this phrase again. No prophecy in the Old Testament was speaking God's words, or it was predicting future events. But now, with the Holy Spirit comes in a new way, the prophecy that he's pointing to, prophecy begins to take on a different meaning in the New Testament, with New Testament writers. And Paul gives us a really good clue to this. Begin in 1 Corinthians 14, he gives some instruction, verse 29. He let two or three prophets speak, let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In the Old Testament, when you spoke prophetically, you were speaking the words of God. Deuteronomy 18:18. If a prophet speaks on behalf of the Lord and it doesn't happen, you know he's not speaking the truth, because God's word always makes it happen. But here, Paul is giving us a different understanding of what prophecy looks like in this age where the Spirit works and pours out giftedness on all people. And what it looks like, Paul is saying, is that this prophecy refers to this spontaneous revelation in the moment and should be weighed by the other prophets. He said the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So when a prophecy is given, Paul is saying, weigh it, discern it, see if there's truth in it. Well, we would never do that in Scripture, would we? We know Scripture is true. We don't have to weigh it. We just obey it. But yet here's a different way that God is working and granting His voice to everyone. This is an amazing gift. You don't have to be a member of the social elite in order to have God's Spirit poured out on you and gifting you. God's going to be generous with His Spirit. No longer is it going to be limited to one particular person or people group. No longer is it going to be limited to just the Jewish nation or man or woman. He says, young men, old men, women, male servants, manservants, you don't even have, slaves can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. And it reminded me of a time I was praying at Christmas time, and our pastor went through Luke 11. Let me read this to you, this couple of verses. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Food is important. But the greatest gift we can receive is life that comes through the Holy Spirit. That is the most blessed gift we can ever have. That is salvation. When we are dead in trespasses and sin, and we ask Him, we ask the Lord, God, will you save me? Will you give me your Spirit? God gives the gift. Fathers, you know how to give good gifts. And the Bible says you're wicked. And yet, when you ask a loving Father in heaven, will you give me your Spirit? He answers that request. That is the greatest gift that we can receive. And this amazes me that God would pour out His Spirit on unworthy people. I hope you are amazed at what a gift we have by God giving us life through His Spirit. And you know, this is something else that's happening as we look at this. Young men dreaming dreams, old men having visions. God still works this way. I used to not believe that, but we went on a little trip in Indonesia, and I've heard the stories from lots of people, never anyone that I have met, but we met some missionaries who were saying that God is beginning to work in a special way among Arabs and Muslims. Muslims believe in God, you know that, but they don't accept Jesus as the way of salvation. They believe that God speaks through dreams. They believe that God speaks through visions. And so what has happened, and this missionary told us, this has happened very often, that Muslims are having dreams in the night that will tell them things to do, like, go and see this person, or listen to this guy who's going to tell you the way. And it opens them up enough to receive the message of Christ. Because they believe in supernatural activity, but yet not believing in Christ. Now, no one gets saved based upon dreams. But the dreams tear down their defenses and open them up to listen to the gospel. And then when someone comes and shares the gospel, they begin to receive it. This is how God's Spirit is working. I've never personally experienced it, but these people I trust. And many of you, maybe you've experienced that. I have heard of people recently who would say, we were praying, God showed me something, and it was a word we needed to hear. Has that happened to you? God brings something to mind, and it's almost like He's speaking to you. He does still move in this way. And this is a central theme of the gospel, that the gospel is not limited. Central theme of Acts. The gospel is not limited to the Jewish nation only. It is a gospel for all nations, and all people need to hear this message. And this is what we get on. This is where Peter's heading in this sermon. We're only going to get a little portion of it today, but Peter's driving at the fact that we need to ask for salvation. But yet, let's look at verses 19 and 20 as we close up. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before that day of the Lord will come. That great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how should we understand verses 19 and 20? Some commentators have said that these were fulfilled in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was destroyed. Others have said that on the day that Jesus was crucified, these happenings were fulfilled. Others would say that the complete fulfillment of these last couple of verses probably won't happen until Jesus returns, until the second coming. I'd probably be inclined to lean in that direction. But here, those are for speculation, and we're not going to focus on them a whole lot because it's hard to understand. But one thing I do know, if anyone calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved, he will be saved. And that's what Peter is getting at. That's what he wants to drive home. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. This is in Joel. This prophecy came at a horrible time for this nation when they had turned away and were rebellious. And even then, this prophecy came. I'll read you what Joel says. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. This is a word for us today. This is a word. If we will return to the Lord our God with all of our heart, he says, don't just tear your clothes. Let the outward appearance of repentance be put away. Genuinely in your heart, return to Him. Put away all of the idols with weeping and mourning. It means let your heart be affected yearn for the Lord and ask Him to come and bless you. And if you call upon the Lord, He will be saved. Many of you have been walking with the Lord for a long time. And yet, could you desire, could you yearn to be a little bit closer to the Lord? Is there a way that you would yearn for God's Spirit to come upon you and to empower you in a way that you haven't seen for a while? Could you use a little bit more of the Lord in your life? I pray that you would yearn for it. And those of you who are still not sure, you can ask Him. Ask the Lord to give you His Holy Spirit, to convince you in the areas that you doubt, to help you in the areas that you still wonder. And as we ask questions and seek these brothers and sisters who have been walking with the Lord, we can have those answers. And so I just encourage you, do you know what an awesome gift the Holy Spirit is? God's very Spirit dwells within us. The fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that intimacy can be experienced among us as we enter into presence of the Lord. And that is our desire. We want every person to be caught up with the love for the Lord. That only happens through the Spirit. And this is the word for today. Would you call upon Him and be saved? Would you call upon Him and ask Him to use you? It is not too late to be used of God. Men, women, you think you're too old to be used by God? He pours out His Spirit on the old. You think you're not equipped? You're not. But God gives us His Spirit in order to use us. So ask Him to use you, and He will. He will. Ask Him to save you, and He will. He will change your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for recording this sermon for us. May You bless it in our lives today as we remember You poured out Your Spirit graciously on these folks so they could begin to proclaim the gospel in many languages. And God, the division that started at the Tower of Babel was here eliminated, and that one voice was heard. The languages were speaking the same message. The mighty works of God. God, You are mighty. You are awesome. Would You do a mighty work among us? Would You awaken hearts? God, let every one of us in this room love You with all that is within us. And Holy Spirit, may You begin the work in our lives that would transform us in many ways to be a people that You are completely pleased with. So work in our hearts, even this morning and even now. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.